in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 11 and just one verse. I'm working my way through Hebrews chapter 11 in our Sunday evening services. We're looking at this passage as it has a number of characters in it, and we're looking at each one in turn. And this evening I want to draw your attention to verse 23, Hebrews 11, verse 23, found on page 1008 in the Church Bibles. And it simply says this: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The writer to the Hebrews wrote this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, because he wanted to show Christians how they are to live their daily Christian life. It's actually not a very easy matter to sort out in our minds. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You come to this knowledge that you're a sinner before God. This is where it all begins. We come to understand this, that we are sinners before God, and we are helpless to do anything about our condition. We cannot work our way to salvation. We cannot do good works, religious works, in order to secure salvation. We are sinners, helplessly lost. And then we come to this knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came because we were helpless and hopeless. We couldn't do anything about our condition. So he came to save us from our sins. And he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross of Calvary. And he rose again from the dead on the third day, that he might save us from our sins. And so we understand this, that salvation is not by works. It is by faith in Christ. If we want forgiveness of sin, if we want to be cleansed from our uncleanness, if we want to enter heaven when we die, we must trust Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in Him. We must receive Him as our Savior. And we must trust Him alone for forgiveness. This is how we become Christians. And then once we become Christians, the question then arises, all right, how do I now live the Christian life? I must live a new life because I'm now a new person. The Bible says all who are in Christ are now a new creation, a new being. The old has gone. The person that they were has died. And a new person has come into existence in their place. We are born again. We are born of the Spirit. We are now in the kingdom of God. We're the children of God. We have a hope of heaven. So our lives must change. So how do we live the Christian life? And you may find this rather interesting, that the church for 2,000 years has wrestled with this question. How do we live the Christian life? And there are sometimes Christians fall into this trap and they think, well, we must set up a whole list of rules and laws and regulations, and you follow those and you're a Christian. And of course you don't. The Bible actually says you don't do that. And the people to whom the writer to the Hebrews was writing were asking this question: how do we actually live the Christian life? And the writer to the Hebrews says to them, you live your Christian life in exactly the same way as when you got saved, by faith. You became a Christian by faith. You became a Christian by trusting in Christ. And you live your Christian life by trusting in Christ. You walk with Him. And you look to Him. And you trust Him. So you don't start inventing rules and regulations and laws. You look to Christ. But he knows that just saying that, you know, trust Christ, live by faith, isn't in and of itself enough. He needs to give some concrete examples. And of course, while the New Testament was being written, the only scripture that they had was the Old Testament. When this letter was being written, not the New Testament as we know it wasn't in existence. Some of the books had been written, but not all. And they probably weren't widely available anyway. And they were Jewish Christians. They knew their Old Testament. So he goes back to the Old Testament and he picks on person after person after person in the Old Testament. And he says, look at this character and look at what faith meant in his life, how he lived by faith. And then he goes to the next person and he says, look at his life and what faith meant to him and how he lived by faith. And so Hebrews 11 is rather like a clear sky somewhere where there is very little electricity. Have you ever been to one of these places where there's a clear sky and very little electricity around, and you look up and you see stars everywhere? You go to the African desert, and it's one of the highlights of the African desert because there's no light anywhere. And at night, all the stars come out. And Hebrews 11 is a little bit like that. These stars, these great men and women of faith, these great characters of the Old Testament. So as we've studied Hebrews 11, we've looked at people like Enoch, walked with God and was no more. Actually, we began with Abel, and then we've looked at Enoch, and then we've looked at Noah. And then we've looked at Abraham, and we've looked at Isaac, and we've looked at Jacob, and we've looked at Joseph. These huge characters whose stories are well known, whose names are well known. And this evening, I want to speak to you about Amram and Jochebed. Because those were the names of Moses' parents. I don't know if you knew this. I'm sure you did. We do know their names. Amram and Jochebed. Isn't it interesting that in a passage where you've got these luminaries, these well-known characters of the Old Testament, where you've got Enoch, Abel, Abraham, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you've got two people whose names aren't really very well known, and whose life stories aren't really very well known. You read about them in chapter 2 of Hebrews, and then they don't appear again. Just a few verses, a little passage there, with these two people, Amram and Jochebed, and their son Moses, and how he came into this world, and what they did. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, who guided the writer to the Hebrews when he wrote this passage, has seen it fit to have their lives put in this record of the great men and women of God who lived by faith. And I just mention this because I think it is hugely encouraging to all of us that God examines us, God looks at our lives, and God values and treasures and takes note of all his children and the contribution that they make to the kingdom of God. One of our problems, I think, as Christians, is that we think in terms of great Christians. And you sometimes have a biographical book, and perhaps the person has gone into church history. And he's written a book, and he might title it something like Great Christians in Church History. And so you read about Augustine, and you read about Anselm, and you read about Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and William Tyndale, and the Puritans, and Spurgeon, and so on, and great, great Christians. And it's good to read these things, but we sometimes read them and we think, well, in the kingdom of God, there are great Christians who've done wonderful things, and then there's the rest of us, and we do our bit for the kingdom of God, and we live by faith as they did, but they are the great ones. And it's just a little reminder for us. It just struck me as I was preparing this sermon that in a passage where you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on, you've got Amram and Jochebed. And in a sense, God is saying, I don't think of my children as great Christians and the rest. God is saying, all my children are precious to me. And all my children live by faith. And I take note of their lives because they all live by faith. We're very ordinary Christians here this evening. In a few years' time, when the history of the 20th, 21st century Christianity is written, well, I won't be mentioned, and most probably none of us will be mentioned in it. Because in what the world calls great Christians, we don't feature there. But we must always remember God doesn't look at things like that. God looks at each of his children, and each of his children is precious to him. And each of his children, this I think is the thing to remember, each of his children makes a unique contribution to his kingdom. We might not do the great works that others have done, but we do each one make a unique contribution. You're a testimony in your place of work. You're a testimony in your home, in your community. And the work that you do in the Church of Jesus Christ is your own unique contribution. Others couldn't do it in exactly the same way. There is something about the way that you do your service for Christ that is precious to God, and he takes note of it. Some of my favorite verses in the prophets of the Old Testament are those verses where they speak about God's people conversing and doing their works, and it says, and God made a note of everything they said and did. I think that's fantastic. It's a lovely little picture of how God looks at each of his children, and they're all precious to him. So this evening then, we're looking at these two precious servants of God and their life of faith and how they walked in faith and what we can learn from them, Amram and Jochebed. Just two things that I have for you this evening, two lessons from their life. And the first is this, it's a very simple lesson, but it is this: they obeyed the law of God. They obeyed the law of God. What did Moses' parents do? Well, the first thing they did, they obeyed the law of God. It says there in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, you know the story. We've actually studied Exodus in our morning service a few weeks ago. I got to chapter 19. I've taken a break from Exodus. But we were looking at the book of Exodus week by week. And you remember the story. The children of Israel were in Egypt. They'd gone there during the time of Joseph. And there were just a few when they first went there during the time of Joseph, but then God blessed them and they multiplied in number. And some 4 centuries later, 430 years later, when the book of Exodus opens, there were probably something like 2 million Israelites in the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians were alarmed, because there was this vast group of foreigners within their borders. And the king thought to himself, if a foreign power declares war on us, these 2 million could join hands with them and turn against us. So we would have a fighting force of 2 million within our country fighting against us. We'd better not put up with this. So they came up with a plan to exterminate the Israelites. It was as brutal as that. It was as clinical as that. Get rid of the Israelites. Remove them from the face of the earth. And one of the ways in which they wanted to do this was this edict went out, when the Hebrew women give birth, if it's a boy, he shall be thrown into the river. Because if you throw all the boys into the river, they can't continue to multiply, so their numbers will diminish and they'll all die out. But of course, all life is sacred. And taking life is a crime against God. Because we are created in the image of God. I don't know exactly how much Amram and Jochebed knew about God and about His ways. I suspect they knew quite a lot. Genesis hadn't been written at this particular point in history, because Moses wrote Genesis, and this is the time when Moses was born. So really, none of the books of the Bible is available. But there was oral tradition, and the stories about Adam and Eve and the flood and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph were being passed down through the generations, and they were being taught about their God and who He is and how He has created us in His image. And Amram and Jochebed knew that this child has been created in the image of God. He is a present to us from God. God has granted us this child. And we do not take life. So they obeyed God. They obeyed the law of God. And they would do anything to protect his life. This wasn't just a personal thing. Of course, there was a personal element to it. No parent can take their child's life. Parents have an instinctive love for their children and an instinctive desire to protect their children. That comes with becoming parents. And of course, they had that. But there's more to it. They were God's people. And they wanted to obey God's law. So this is the lesson, the first lesson that we learn from this. A very simple lesson, but it's a lesson that's taught throughout the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean when I say, I'm a Christian, I've been saved by faith in Christ, and I love the Lord Jesus? What does it mean? Well, it means in its simplest form, I obey the law of God. I obey what the scriptures teach me. If the Bible says, do certain things, I do them. If the Bible says, don't do certain things, I don't do them. So if the Bible says, love your enemies, do good to all. If the Bible says, when you speak to those who are in front of you, make sure that your speech is seasoned with grace. Make sure that you're always kind and considerate and gracious, and do not be ill-tempered and angry and bitter and so on. Well, we obey that. We don't just say, well, I'm in a bad mood today, or things haven't been good, or you've annoyed me, or something like that. Everything that is taught in the Bible about our attitudes, our speech, our works, well, we read them and we say, I love the Lord and therefore I obey His word. In the New Testament, you have John's first epistle, 1 John. And John, in that letter, is writing to people who claim to be Christians. And some of them, I think, were Christians. And I think some weren't Christians. They claimed to be Christians. And John, in that letter, puts down a number of tests. He says to them, you claim to be Christians. You need to test your profession. Is it really a true faith? Is it a genuine faith? And one of it is, do you love the brethren? Because he says, if you say, I'm walking in the light, but you don't love the brethren, you're deceiving yourself. You're walking in darkness. Because it's a very simple law of the Christian faith. You love the brethren. So this is the first great example that Amram and Jochebed, a very simple one, but this is what they did. They knew they were God's people. They lived by faith. They obeyed the law of God. They would not destroy this child because the child was created in the image of God, a human being, and life is sacred. But there's a second thing, and this point will take a bit longer. But there's a second thing that they did. And it was this, that they brought up their son in the ways of the Lord. The way that the story unfolds, and this is what we read in Exodus chapter 2. There came a time when they could no longer keep the child hidden. He was growing, and so it became impractical. And so they put the child in a basket in the river. I'm never 100% sure exactly what is happening. And I have wondered if they knew that Pharaoh's daughter bathes there, and she's going to find the child. And perhaps they knew that she was a compassionate person who will adopt the child. I wondered if that was the case. I honestly don't think it was just, let's put the child in the river and see what happens. I don't think any mother could do that. But they put this child in a basket in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter was there bathing. And Pharaoh's daughter sees this child. And she immediately knows what it is. She says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And she's obviously a compassionate woman. She obviously doesn't agree with her father's decree to destroy these Hebrew babies. And so she says, bring this child to me. And Moses' sister is watching all this. And Moses' sister goes to Pharaoh's daughter. And she says, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter says, go. So the girl went and called Moses' mother, Jochebed. And it says there, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now we don't know how old Moses was when she brought him back. But there is evidence that he must have been quite old, and there is very definite evidence that she had taught him the word of God. She had taught him the ways of God. And the reason I say that is because the very next verse, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, to the Jews, to his people, and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. So Moses had obviously been taught that you're not an Egyptian. You don't belong to the race of the Egyptians. You're an Israelite. You belong to one of God's people. And you belong to this chosen race, a group, a race that has made, or God has made a covenant with them. And they belong to God, and they're God's covenant people. You belong to that race. And you know what goes on. We will look at this next week when we begin to study Moses' faith. And the writer to the Hebrews says, I'll just read on in the next verse. And Moses, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, how was he able to do that? When he grows up, he makes a momentous decision. He decides he's not going to remain in Pharaoh's palace and enjoy all the pleasures of wealth. He makes this decision, I'm going to leave Pharaoh's palace. I'm going to join the slave people, the despised people, the endangered people, the Israelites. I'm going to become one of them. And yes, I will be despised. But I would sooner suffer reproach for the sake of Christ, rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, how did he know all this? How could he come to this decision? And I think it is because right from this early age, his parents taught him their faith. He was brought up in a godly home by godly parents. And his godly parents prayed for him and prayed with him. And his godly parents told him about the covenant that God has made with Israel. And his godly parents told him how they were God's people. To the world's eyes, they were despised slaves. But to God, they were his precious people because he had made a covenant with them. And his godly parents told him that it is better to suffer reproach for the sake of God and his name rather than to enjoy the pleasures of this world, because the pleasures of this world are passing. He obviously has been taught this. And so Moses, as he grows up, has a faith of his own, and he trusts God for himself, and he lives it out because his parents have brought him up in it. Moses' parents were an important link in this very important chain of events. And you see, it begins with the covenant that God made with Abraham, and God's works with Abraham, and God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how all these works of God are going on. And there is to be Moses, who is to be this important character in leading the Israelites out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land and giving them the law of God and instructing them in that law and how they are to live out their lives. And they are this important link in that they are the ones who brought him up and taught him the faith. Do you know, when you look at church history, there are women in church history whose names we may not have heard of, but who were hugely important because they brought up godly children. I'm going to just mention three examples. There are many. You go back to the early church, and probably the greatest theologian that the early church produced, a man called Augustine. Now, his mother, Monica, was a Christian, and she brought him up in the Christian faith, and she taught him the word of God, and she prayed for him. And as he grew up, he rejected the Christian faith, the faith of his mother, and he went into a life of terrible sin. You need to be very careful when you read about Augustine, because his sins were truly dreadful. But his mother prayed for him and prayed for him, and he continued his life of sin, and his mother prayed for him. And one day he read Romans, and he was convicted of his sin and was converted to Christ. And some of his theological writings formed the foundation of the early church fathers and of theology as we have today. A hugely important theologian. But his mother had brought him up in the faith and had prayed for him. You've most probably heard of Susanna Wesley and how she would pray for each of her children, particularly her oldest son, John, and Charles. And she would pray for them. And she brought them up in the Christian faith and taught them the word of God. And the time came when John Wesley and Charles Wesley came to faith in Christ and were hugely used of God. And God sent a revival upon this land, used their preaching and their sermons and their hymns in bringing this nation back to himself and converting tens of thousands. But John and Charles Wesley, in the providences of God, were the product of a godly woman who prayed for her children and brought them up in the faith. I think the most moving story, perhaps the most encouraging story, is a woman called Elizabeth Newton. And she gave birth to her son, John Newton. And when he was 7, she died of TB. He was only 7. She died of TB. Well, John Newton's early life was hardly Christian. He joined the merchant navy and he was a terrible person. He was a typical navy man and he lived a life of sin. And then he became the captain of a slave ship. And he would go to the west coast of Africa and collect slaves and take them to the West Indies and pick up produce from the West Indies and bring it back to Britain. And on one of these voyages, coming back from the West Indies, coming towards Britain, his ship was hit by a storm. And Newton had been a captain long enough to know when there's a severe storm and his life is in danger. He wasn't the kind of man who panicked unnecessarily. But he saw this storm and he knew this is the one. And most likely I'm going to die. And he records in his journal and he says, I went down into the heart of the ship to a room by myself and I knelt. And this is what he wrote in his journal. He says, I remembered the passages and the verses from the Bible that my mother had taught me. She died when he was 7. I remembered the verses from the Bible that she had taught me. I remembered, he writes, Isaac Watts's hymns that my mother had taught me. Isn't that remarkable? And he was in his 30s by now. So it was 30 years earlier, as a 7-year-old child, that he had learned hymns and verses from the Bible that his mother had taught him. But in this moment of crisis, these verses and these hymns came back to him. And in that storm, Newton was converted to Christ. And he came back to Liverpool, and in time he left the merchant navy and went into the Anglican ministry. And he was an important link, because he met the Member of Parliament for Hull, William Wilberforce, and encouraged William Wilberforce in the fight against slavery, because he knew the horrors of slavery. He'd been the captain of a ship that had carried slaves. And if you look at Wilberforce's life, and you ask yourself, how did Wilberforce persevere in this, when the whole of Parliament seemed against him? And he would introduce bill after bill after bill in Parliament. It would be defeated. He persevered and he persevered. How could he do this? Well, Newton was one of the men who prayed for him, encouraged him, supported him. And Wilberforce was able to persevere. Wilberforce actually makes note of this, how much help John Newton gave him. And we today rejoice in hymns like Amazing Grace that Newton wrote. But it was Elizabeth Newton bringing up her son in the Christian faith and teaching him scriptures. His father wasn't a Christian. His father was a totally ungodly man. But Elizabeth Newton was a godly woman who loved the Lord and his word and brought up her young son in the scriptures. And 30 years later, he is converted and becomes a great servant of God. So you see, this is how we live by faith. We obey the word of God and we bring the word of God to those around us. And if you parents today, you teach your children the word of God and you pray for them. Never stop praying for your children. You have no idea what your children are going to do. And your children may influence somebody else, and they may influence somebody else. And down the chain, there comes somebody whom God is going to use mightily for his kingdom. We don't know. But by faith, we bring up our children in the faith. And we know that God may do great things. I don't know if Amram and Jochebed had any inkling of what God was going to do with their sons. Remember, they had sons because they had Aaron as well as Moses. And they clearly brought up Aaron as well as Moses in the faith. And Aaron goes on to become the first high priest of Israel. And Moses becomes the leader and the lawgiver of Israel. Because Amram and Jochebed walked in faith, obeyed the word of God, and brought up their children in the ways of the Lord. So this is their example to us. And may God help us to be encouraged from this and to live by it. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful characters in the Bible and their faith. And we pray, O God, that we'll learn lessons from them on how we are to live by faith, and how we are to live in obedience to your word, and how we are to seek to teach others as we walk with you. Please, Lord, help us, we pray. Encourage us in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.